This morning, we're going to talk about the love of God. How about that? Good, good, good. So we started this series a couple weeks ago. You know, this is week three today. And we've been talking about how God has loved us. And so I want to say, if you've missed the last couple weeks or whatever, please go online, gracechapel.net, and watch the last 2 weeks or watch whatever you missed, because it really, really, really is important. This, for me, has been profoundly wonderful by being able to bask in and marinate in all of these beautiful scriptures about the love of God and what it is to us. It's been great. I share a small percentage of what I actually study with y'all just to, you know, try to narrow it down and make some points. But when you dive into God's word and you look at all of these beautiful many facets of the love of God, man, it enriches your heart. And so I pray you don't miss any of this at all. Just by way of quick review, some of the things that we've looked at here. So here we go. We've looked at the fact that God has loved us eternally. Kind of started there. God has loved us eternally. He loved us before we were born. He knew us before we were born. He told the prophet Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. God loved us before we did anything to merit his love, which is awesome because it means that God's going to love me even when I really mess it up. He still loves me. His love is eternal. It's everlasting. We've also been loved sovereignly, which means when God chose to love us, he just, as an act of his own will, said to mankind, I'm loving you, period. I'm not loving you because you're lovely. I'm not loving you because you're awesome. I'm loving you as an act of my free will and choice. I am bestowing my love upon you. You are loved, and there's nothing you can do about it, period. I love you. Produces tremendous rest, doesn't it? And peace. We've been loved sacrificially. The greatest picture of that is God so loving us that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus. He gave him to what? Pay the price on the cross for us. God loves us sacrificially. No greater picture than that of him sending Jesus. We've also been loved very practically, and I don't know if that's the best word for this because it can sound like it's kind of cheapening it a bit, but what I mean is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, just gives us some very practical definitions of what love is. And what love is patient, love is kind. It's like, it's just making it very practical. Love isn't something that's so far out there that we just can't understand it. It's practical. And when we look at what love is from 1 Corinthians 13, we realize that God is love. We realize that God is those things. And if that's what love looks like, then it is also those things that we are to receive from God and then give to other people, which was what we're going to talk about today, loving other people. And then we've looked last week about being loved lavishly. Like God is not stingy or reluctant in the giving of his love. God is a lavish lover. God pours his love out on us. He doesn't withhold anything, as we'll see in just a minute. I mean, he has blessed us beyond our wildest imagination. We just need to understand that and then appropriate it. Speaking of the lavish love of God, check this out. Ephesians chapter 1, which is our focus last week, gave us 10 things from verses 2 to 14 that help us see the lavish love of God. This isn't a complete list in all the scriptures, but it's a good condensed list. It says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. With every spiritual blessing. Again, it means that God withheld nothing. He gave us all and he gave us every. God chose us because of his love. And again, God was a happy chooser, not reluctant, but he chose us to know him and to be loved by him. He said to us, you are holy, and when I see you, you are holy. Anybody aware of their unholiness? Do you know that when God sees us in Christ, he sees us as holy? What an act of love. He sees us as being blameless, innocent, without charge. He's adopted us in his love. And again, he happily adopted us. It says, according to the good pleasure of his will. It means that he spun around wildly and was stoked that we were in the family. That we were accepted, but it really means to be highly favored. We are highly favored in Jesus. We told you last week, every once in a while, when someone asks you how you're doing today, you should look them straight in the eye with warm eyes and humility but joy and say, I'm blessed and highly favored. How are y'all today? God, do you know what just happened when y'all did that? Every one of you that I saw got a smile on your face. It's supposed to do that, isn't it? The love of God, the favor of God is to make us smile. It is to produce joy. We've been redeemed because of God's lavish love, as Amy just sang. We've been redeemed. The price for our freedom from slavery and prison has been fully paid. God paid the full price for our freedom. We've been completely forgiven, delivered from sin's power in our life and sin's ultimate penalty in our life, which is hell. We've been forgiven from all that. We've been given an inheritance. In God's lavish love, he's given us a heavenly inheritance. And then finally, it says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our heavenly inheritance. It is the guarantee that we are God's own, that we are marked by God himself, that God, upon the softness of the flesh of our heart, imprinted, sealed, with his own signet ring, you are mine and I am yours. You are a marked people for my lavish love. Wow. Wow. So we've been talking about the lavish love of God. Now, here as we progress, here's another question for you. Has God so loved us only for our benefit? Has God so loved us only for our benefit? The answer, friends, is a resounding no. God hasn't loved us this way just to benefit ourselves. God has loved us this way so that we can experience it, so that we can receive it, and then what? So we can give it away. So we can love others with the same love that we have first received. Jesus said, freely you have received, now freely give. Now this is really important, friends, because as we get into this today, you need to hear me clearly say this. As we talk about loving people and even loving our enemies at the very end of this message, I am in no way, shape, or form saying, all right, y'all, work it up and start loving people. God's not saying that. What God is saying to every one of us is this. Hey, you draw from the resource of my love that I've already deposited in you and give that away. I don't have, you don't have, we don't have the ability to love people the way that God requires us in and of ourselves. It requires us being born of God and knowing God to then give that love away. Really important today. Now, this love, we might say, is a transferable love. Just one more thing I want you to think about. This love is to be transferable. Yes, it's transferred from heaven to earth, from God to us, but it is transferable from us to other people. That's why God has blessed us so much, not just for our benefit, but for us to be an expression of the love of God to other people. Now, I'm gonna go through this a bit quicker this service than I did the last, because I don't want to talk too much. You know, sometimes, like Jonathan gave that great scripture, and he just said up front, hey, we love God because God loved us first. Well, what does that really mean? Like, that's what that means. I think sometimes if we just talk too much, we lose sight of it. I just want to look at some of these verses very quickly, not cloud it with my commentary, and just let's let the word of God wash over our hearts with few observations and applications, and then let us agree and say, okay, God, we are loved in order to love. Let's just agree with that today. So, John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said this, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. First thing I want to point out quickly is the word there, commandment. Jesus didn't say, I've got a suggestion or I've got an idea. Jesus said to his people, I've got a commandment. This is that serious. And so as we progress forward and talk about loving other people with the love that we've received, this is a command and not a suggestion. This isn't optional or negotiable. This is something that is radically important in the kingdom of God if we're followers of Jesus. It's a commandment. The commandment is, I want you to love other people. Look at what he said, as I have loved you. It means with the same kind of love that you've received, now give that same kind of love away. And then he says again, love one another. It's like we didn't hear him when he said it 5 seconds ago. And then he says, here's what you can know. When you love people this way, everybody's gonna know that you're my disciples. Everybody's gonna know that you're my disciples when you love one another. I make these comments every once in a while about our culture, and I get so concerned because we get so steeped in our own culture, we get used to things in our culture that we just start accepting them, I think, and we don't even realize how wrong they are. I'm not naming names this morning. I'm not throwing anybody under the bus. I'm throwing us all kind of under the bus with this, but so we're in election season right now, right? And we've got candidates all across the platform. We've got them spread out around the country going and doing all their things. And one of the things you hear from one side of the aisle more than the other is, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I go to church over and over and over again. And we as followers of Jesus, we love to hear that. And we love hearing politicians take a stand for Jesus. But what has happened as it relates to those who say they follow Jesus, then not loving one another well in front of the entire world stage? And so now it no longer becomes an issue of differing in policy, which deserves robust debate. I'm all for that. But when things start becoming personal and negative, and we start lying about each other, and saying this candidate has done this when this candidate himself has done the exact same thing multiple times, but we're all saying we're followers of Jesus, like, is anybody just going, hey, that ain't right? Like, that's not right? It's not holy, it's not godly, it's not loving? Listen, again, as it relates to policy issues, robust debate all day long. But when we start getting personal and talking trash and blaming each other for things that we ourselves are doing the exact same thing, woe unto us, especially when we say we're followers of Jesus. Don't take your cues from the politicians running around telling you they're followers of Jesus when they're not loving each other well, when they're bad-mouthing each other, and the world sits back and goes, there's those Christians at it again, crucifying, spewing vomit all over each other. Jesus said, the world's gonna know you're my followers when you love one another. We've gotta start loving one another well. From the White House to the church house. Somebody say amen. The next verses that we're going to look at here is just 2 chapters later. And my point is, this is a consistent message of Jesus. It's a prioritized message of Jesus. Here he says this, John 15, 9 and 12. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. This is my commandment. There's that word again. That you love one another as I have loved you. Now look at, here's this example of the love of God being transferable. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Jesus is our example. Jesus is asking us to do what he did. And if we're followers of Jesus, isn't that what it means? Do what he did. As the Father's loved me, I've loved you that way. And now here's what he says. abide in my love. Sit in it. Last week we talked about putting it on, keeping ourselves in it, pursuing it, marinating in it, abiding in the love of God. Again, when we abide in the love of God, that's what's going to give us the resource, the power, and the love to then give it away. And so he says, abide in love, in essence, so that you can give it away, so that you can love one another. I am and we are radically dependent upon experiencing the love of God if we're going to give it away. If we haven't experienced the love of God, if we've only experienced religion, American Christianity, we might talk about the love of God all day long, but when we're not loving one another, it's a shallow confession. It's got to happen to you before it can happen through you. Let's be loved, and then let's love. Now, before we go to our next verse here, I have to ask anybody, have you been a follower of Jesus since the early 70s to maybe mid 80s? Anybody here in the house, you're gonna date yourself for sure. Let's look at these wonderful hands going up, wonderful. Now, did any of you all sing any of the West Coast Maranatha choruses? Like they kind of took, amen somebody, they kind of took over hymn singing in a lot of churches. So if I just say this to those of you who raised your hands, this might spark a little memory in you. If I say 1 John 4, 7, and 8, does that mean anything to anybody in the room? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. So if you haven't opened up your Bibles yet, would you open them up to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7? Let's look at this now. 1 John chapter 4, but verse 7 through 11. Again, just making the point how important it is, how many times this is repeated, because this isn't just Jesus saying this in the Gospels. Now this is John the Apostle emphasizing this over and over and over again. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love, wow, look at this. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Next. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Beloved, I love how this started with beloved and is ending with beloved. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John chapter, what we call John chapter 13, chapter 15, I want you to imagine 50 years passing. John the aged apostle, the apostle of love, 80, 90-year-old man at this point in his life. After 50 years of persecution and trial and tribulation, after watching every other early disciple be martyred, being killed, John is at the end of his life, and what is his message to the body of Christ? Love one another. 50 years, persecution galore. It didn't quench the fire in his heart to communicate these truths. We must love people. We must love one another. He repeats it over and over again. Love, beloved, is the definer of being born of God and knowing God. How could he make such a crazy statement? Loving people is the proof that I know God and love God? Absolutely. Because you cannot love people the way that God has called us to unless you have first received his love. And if you've received his love, it means that you know God and have been born of God. Now, if you don't love people the way that God's loved us, one of two things. Either you've never met him for real, or you are so working against the leading of his Spirit that you're just putting your foot down and saying, I refuse. Both things need to be adjusted. God's love. I wanted to say this part in passing. It's another important point. God's love is an initiating love. God's love, as Jonathan started the service, which I love that because, you know, it's the Spirit of God trying to say something to us. We don't compare notes and talk about what we're going to talk about, but when I see it repeated, I go, there you go, Jesus. Isn't that awesome? God's love is an initiating love. And it's not just an initiating love toward lovely people. God's love, friend, is an initiating love toward guilty people, toward unholy people, toward undeserving people. That's what God's love is. And so when the scripture says there that we need to love one another like Jesus loved us, that's the kind of love that this is talking about. So like these are just good, healthy questions to ask ourselves. When's the last time you initiated love with somebody who didn't deserve it? Typically, like we'll give love when it's a sketchy situation. If someone first comes to us and says, what, like, I'm sorry, I blew it, I need your forgiveness, then we extend love. The love of God says this, you're guilty, and I'm coming to love you. Does that challenge anybody in the room besides me? Can I tell you that's the reason that we've been saved is because God initiated a love affair with us? And he says, now you love people this way. Got to get that on my radar. We need to get that on our radar. God's love is an initiating love. So God's love is meant to be transferable to others and not hoarded ourselves. Again, we talked about what God's love looked like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, that it's patient, kind, and all that stuff. I just want to add a couple more things. What does the love of God look like? Yes, it's a love that initiates, for sure, but I want to add something to the list. That's this, sacrificial love for others. We've talked that God's love is sacrificial toward us, but do you know then that because God's love is sacrificial toward us, that he calls us to sacrificial love toward other people? It's not just one way to us, it's two way. It's to us and then through us to other people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. John writes and says, by this we know love, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. Look it. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Like it is John chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Beloved, we have been called to a sacrificial love because we have been won by a sacrificial love. A love that costs us, a love that stretches us. It's been said that self-sacrifice is the high watermark of love. Giving of ourselves, costing us something. It's the high watermark of love. Now, to try to make this sacrificial love thing practical, I think there's just three words, and we use these at different times, but I want you to hear it in this context. If we're gonna talk about appropriating and applying sacrificial love to our lives, let me just throw these three ideas out to you. Number one would be this, your time. If you're gonna sacrificially love someone, do you know what it's gonna cost you? Time. And most of us, it's one of the least things that we have. We don't have much time. But if we examine why we don't have time, it's because we spend so much of our time doing non-kingdom things. And so if we're gonna love people sacrificially, we're gonna have to start giving of our time for kingdom things. And sacrificial means cost. It means, ooh, ouch. If it doesn't hurt you a little bit, it's not sacrifice. Loving people with your time and your talents. Our next T word, time and talent. It means what you have to offer. It means what you can bring to the table. It means how God has so uniquely gifted, wired, and downloaded his spirit into you that you have the ability through your talent to make a difference in this situation for the kingdom of God. And for some of us, we are going to have to start sacrificing our time so that our talents can be used for God's purposes. Next, our third T word is treasure. Time, talent, and treasure, right? We've heard that phrase. Treasure. This is where a lot of us get real uncomfortable, and I just want to tell you, in love, get over it. You know, there's enough, I don't know if, would this be loving to say there's enough wacky preachers on TV that are manipulating people for their money and all that, and there's a lot of that stuff that just drives me absolutely insane. I'm not talking about any of that. But I have heard it said like this one time, and I have to agree with it. We should be able to look in our checkbooks and see whether we love God. We should be able to look at our tithing record and see if we love God. We should be able to look at our charitable giving to non-church identities, to the church first, to the storehouse first, and then offerings on top of that. We should be able to look in our books and our tax records and everything else and see, do I love God with my time, with my talent, and with my treasure? Right, Mama? Isn't that right? That's exactly right. Mama said it's exactly right. Don't mess with Mama. Is that right, Mom? Where's my mom? Right over here. That's right. Time, talent, and treasure, sacrifice, giving, ouch, pain. Yeah, it's a part of this deal. Listen, I'll tell you, I like comfort and ease as much as the next guy. But I'm telling you, the greatest times, the most significant times, the most fulfilled times I've ever been in my life is when I walk in sacrificial love because of the difference it makes. God walked in sacrificial love, and what did it produce in him? An entire body, family of people numbered in the millions. It paid off for him. Sacrificial love pays off big time. It's something we've got to get used to doing and walking in. Jesus said, I've loved you this way. You love other people this way. Greater love has no man than this. I want you to think about this. If the whole church, and I'm talking about the church at Grace Chapel, but I'm also talking about the global church. If the whole church started loving others sacrificially, the whole world would have an unmistakable encounter with the love of God. When the church walks in sacrificial love, there is nothing more beautiful. I see it on a regular basis. I don't get to see the ugly stuff very much, thank God. But the ugly stuff is a result of us withholding sacrificial love. But when we give sacrificial love, it produces beautiful things that gives God glory and causes sinners to go, you know, there just might be something to this Jesus thing. So, like the kind of initiating love, when was the last time you loved someone sacrificially? When was the last time that you gave until it hurt? And again, I'm not talking just about resource here, although it would include that. And I don't say, I'm just talking to us today. If this stuff isn't even on our radar, we don't even know to pursue it. But sacrificial love is part of the call of the Christian. So just as a point of, you know, accountability for all of us, when's the last time we've walked in sacrificial love? When's the last time we said, I'm going to love this person, I'm going to love this situation, and it full well might cost me something, or it's definitely going to cost me something, but I'm going to do it in order to express the sacrificial love of God. Let's get that on our radar, friends. Another example of loving one another, be providing for those in need. This doesn't need a lot of explanation. John writes again, but whoever has this world's goods, 1 John 3:17 and 18, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, John says, how does the love of God abide in that guy? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He said, hey, you're going about your daily business and you see somebody in need and you shut up your heart. What a graphic picture. Just shutting up your heart. I don't care that you're in need. I don't care that you're hurting. I don't care that you're broken. And I've got what it takes to help you at least to some degree. And I'm shutting up my heart. John says, if that's our attitude, how can we even say the love of God is in our heart? Because what does the love of God do? The love of God initiates and sacrifices, and the love of God provides. The love of God does provide. Now, what you're able to provide might not be the totality of the need, but it's an expression of God's love. You see, our beautiful homeless friends from Room in the Inn that we serve here every Tuesday night out there selling the paper. If every one of us just made a commitment to say, you know what, every one of those guys, I'm gonna give them $5 when I go by. I'm gonna give them a dollar. I'm gonna give them a quarter. Make a huge difference in their life. Might not even buy them lunch, but it'll help buy them lunch. Just practical things. Let's not shut up our hearts. Grace Chapel, we have a tremendous heritage here of being very, very generous. We have sent millions of dollars around this world to meet people's needs who are hurting. I pray that that only doesn't just continue. I pray that it increases in and through all of us. Amen, somebody? That's the love of God. Another example of loving one another is covering people's sins. I don't know if this is one we think about very much, but covering people's sins. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:8. He says, and above all things. What do you think that means, above all things? Does that bespeak priority, most important? And above all things, Peter says, I want you to have fervent love for one another. Not just love one another, but a fervent, a fiery, a focused love for one another. It literally means a stretched love. A love that stretches you. Have that kind of love for one another. And then he says this, for love will cover a multitude of sins. What's he doing right there? He's quoting from an Old Testament passage I'm gonna give you in a minute, but first let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying that if we love people, God takes an eraser and covers our sins. He's saying, Gary, listen to me. Are you listening? Love, because I know you're going to write about this tomorrow morning. I just want to make sure you get it right. Love covers a multitude of sin. What it means is this. Love looks at our brother's sin. It doesn't condone it, and it doesn't affirm it or celebrate it or validate it. It covers it. It quiets it. It calms it. Now, if we're really going to get a picture of what this means, we have to go back to the original quote from Proverbs chapter 10. This is strong, y'all. Check this out. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Solomon wrote, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. See the contrast? Hatred, you know what hatred does? Hatred sees somebody's sin and blabs it all around. Hatred sees somebody's mistake and lets everybody know about it. And then what's the result? It stirs up strife. And people are mad and angry and fearful and disillusioned. And it just, hatred stirs up strife. But love covers, quiets, and calms one another's sins. Jeff, it doesn't mean that you look at my sin and say, hey, Steve, your sin's okay. It doesn't mean that at all. I don't want anybody to hear me saying that. But what it does do is say, Steve, I seen your sin. In fact, your sin has even offended or hurt me. Listen, but I got you. I got you. We say it like this, I got your back. That's foreign to many of us, isn't it? Especially in our world that's filled with social media, and we're gonna say everything about every thought that comes into our mind every place we go. I said this too harshly, I admit it, a couple weeks ago. But as this relates to the social media thing, we would do well just to be quiet / shut up in a nice way. Because what we end up doing is not loving people. We end up exposing people and their things and their problems, and it stirs up strife in us, through us, and it's going crazy in our country right now. Peter said, love people fervently. And in so doing, you're gonna cover their sin. I wanna give you an example of this from the scripture. Genesis chapter 9. Are y'all with me still this morning? Okay, this is important stuff. I'm a bit sedate this morning because I just wanna let this sink and breathe with us a little. The flood has happened. The waters have receded. Noah and the family is out making their living. And Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 tells us this story. Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And then he, Noah, drank of the wine and got drunk. Would y'all say Noah got drunk? He became uncovered in his tent. He was naked in his tent. I don't know what all was involved, but he was drunk and he was naked. And Ham, the father of Canaan, are you ready for this? Saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. We don't know exactly what he said to his brothers, but the judgment that fell upon him for him doing so leads us to believe, without trying to fill in too many blanks, that he went out and blabbed his dad's sin. Hey, y'all, I walked in there, dad was like passed out. Oh my gosh, he was naked. I don't even know what was going on with that. Can you believe that guy? Stirred up strife, hatred, didn't cover his sin, made much of it. Now look at the exact opposite. But Shem and Japheth, the other two brothers, took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Look at what it says. Their faces were turned away, and they didn't see their father's nakedness. Love covers sin. Love says, unlike Ham in the story, I'm gonna cover you. I got you. Dad, I'm not telling you that getting drunk and naked was all right. I'm not doing that. But what I am saying is I'm not gonna run my mouth about this because it only causes more problems. You know, I think just relationally, friends, in our lives, we would do much better, I think, if we started backing up and turning our faces. I don't think we would have the hatred and the strife that we have if we would start to cover one another's sins. I unintentionally hurt one of my best friend's feelings. He came to me to talk to me about it on Friday in a very mature, loving, covering kind of way. Told me what I did, told me what I said, told me how it made him feel. What can you say? I'm sorry, I didn't intend it, I didn't mean it, and all that. And at the end of the conversation, there's hugs and tears, and we love you, and I love you, and let's go on our way. Let's just keep going. That's what love does. Love covers. Love doesn't run out and put online, Pastor Steve. Oh, yeah, pastor, huh? Let me tell you. Isn't there enough of that, beloved? I'd like to put a garment on my shoulders and start backing up and start covering people. I want to be loved that way, don't you? Well, then let's love one another that way. Let's love one another that way. I'm gonna give you one more example of this, and I hope it translates. You know, when you do a 3-minute video clip, it's always a bit risky. This clip that I'm gonna show you comes from the heart and the mind of the great author and storyteller, Victor Hugo. We know this piece of work as Les Mis. For those of you who are unfamiliar with this story, it's amazingly jam-packed with the redemptive love of God. There's a portion in this story where the lead person, Jean Valjean, is a fugitive, a runaway. He's broke and poor and hungry and starving and lost as he can be. He gets taken in by the Catholic bishop, and he is shown initiated, sacrificial, generous, provisional kind of love. The bishop shows the love of Christ to Jean Valjean. But then Jean Valjean makes a really, really bad decision. I want you to look at this 3-minute clip. Let's look at how love covers.
So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, and thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Y'all get that? Love covers. Did you forget the candlesticks? You see, when we love this way, there's no telling the power of the redeeming grace of God that comes through that. Let's not let that just be a movie. Let's let it be a lifestyle. Amen, someone. Well, I'm gonna move on to this next part. I stopped right here at first service, but I wanna move on to this next part, because we're gonna take this message to the next level. I'm gonna be done quickly. I want to talk to you now about loving our enemies. All these scriptures we've been looking at have just been about loving the family, loving the brethren. Now let's talk about loving our enemies. God help us. In case there's any misunderstanding in any of your minds, I'm here to tell you that in and of myself, I have zero chance of loving my enemies. Over the years, and these are things that seem to be quite slippery truths, they seem to escape me sometimes, I've learned three things that have helped me to at least try to love my enemies. And that's abiding in the love of God myself, putting on the love of God, keeping myself in the love of God, because then you have the resource and the ability to love others, even your enemies. The second thing is trusting the Holy Spirit's assistance. Again, not trying to work it up myself, but just saying, Spirit of God, this person hasn't just hurt me, they have hurt me. I don't have it, but I know you do. Could you work that in and through me? The third thing is remembering God's love for me while I was one of his enemies. And this is maybe the most helpful of the three, at least in my mind. Remembering that before I came to Jesus, before any of us did, we were enemies of God. The scripture couldn't be clearer. This passage in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. It says that God has demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now look at, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. While we were enemies, God demonstrated and initiated the God kind of love that reconciled and redeemed us and caused us to come to know him. While we were enemies. And now we're at that point, after receiving that kind of love as an enemy of God, where God says, now, what I've done for you, I want you to do for others. And so we come to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Verses 43 through 48. Does anybody have 5 minutes worth of attention left in them? Good. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We don't need commentary. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who spitefully use you. Pray for those that are against you. He said, when you do that, you're going to be acting just like your Father in heaven, because he does good to everybody. He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. He said, if you only love people that love you, what's the big deal? Why should you get a reward for that? He goes, the sinners, tax collectors, they do that exact same thing. We're called to a higher, deeper God love. We're called to a soul love. And he says, then when you do that, you're going to be perfect. It means mature. It means complete. It means that when we walk in this kind of love for our enemies, we will be walking in the fullness of God's love, and not just the partiality of a love to us, the fullness of God's love through us. Not just a love for our brothers whom we love, but for our enemies that we struggle with. We have been so loved. And now he says, just take what I've done and do the same for others. Initiate, sacrifice, provide, cover, love your enemies. Whew. He said it in the midst of a world that couldn't have been more against him, his teaching, and his disciples. And they carried it out fantastically. We can do this. We just have to see that it's a priority to God that his people love like they've been loved. Let's give some candlesticks. Let's trust the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The byproduct, the outworking of the Holy Spirit's work within us is love. Let's trust that. We're in tough, tense situations with people. Let's trust. Holy Spirit, we understand that part of your fruit is love. I don't feel love. I don't want to love. Can you work in me the fruit of love? And now help me give it away to someone. It's got to happen to us so it can happen through us. May God help us all. Amen, someone. Well, let's stand and close in prayer and seal this word in our hearts. Father, we don't want one bit of this word being stolen. We don't want the enemy to come and steal it out of our hearts. We don't want it to be choked out or scorched. Lord, we want this to produce fruit in our lives. And so, Father, any relationship that we have where the love of God needs to permeate, may we cooperate with you for that very thing. May it heal and may it restore. We ask it in the name of Jesus, who is the lover of our souls. To us and through us. In Jesus' name. And God's beloved people said, amen. Amen. Friends, Tuesday night, we've got House of Prayer, a time of prayer and worship. January. It was jam-packed in this room. Let's jam-pack it out again. Let's come and worship God. Let's pray and stand in the gap and believe for great and mighty things. God bless y'all. Have a great day today.